Thank you, Craig. Well, this morning, of course, we're continuing our march through the letter written to the Philippian church and looking to see how is it that this is Philippi, a church of joy. Now, they were not a perfect church by any stretch, but they brought Paul a tremendous amount of joy, and he wrote this letter, though, to guide them in certain areas in their walk with Jesus Christ. And I think it can also be a great encouragement, but also instruction for Calvary Baptist. Now, one of the areas that the church of Philippi appears to needed some work on was their humility. And that's the reason why today we're going to journey at looking at a spirit of humility. I don't know if you remember the story from 1986. There were two ships who collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters of the Black Sea. News of this disaster was further darkened when, under investigation, revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't because there was radar malfunction or because there was a thick fog and they couldn't see each other. The cause was human stubbornness or pride. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence. Both could have steered clear. But according to the news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield, and by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Well, pride in the church can be seen as two ships not willing to give room or end up colliding with each other. So let's look this morning at what Paul tells us about this spirit of humility. And we're going to start this morning by looking at two characteristics of humility itself. And the first of these characteristics of humility is unity. And if there is no unity, there is no humility. So within this, Paul gives us four attributes of unity. We are in Philippians, the second chapter, beginning this morning with verse 1. Paul writes, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose." Paul connected back here to what we looked at last week in chapter 1, verse 27. In that verse, he told the Philippians, he said, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And he was telling them within this to be citizens of heaven. Be citizens of heaven as you're walking on this earth. Citizens of heaven that live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippi apparently has some difficulty among some of its members concerning attitude issues. There was a disunity that was going on in at least parts of the church. And their divisive attitude was harming the church. And so Paul begins this part by using an if-then clause for those English majors out there, except the if part of the clause is very lengthy. He starts by saying, if you have encouragement from your unity with Christ. See, that's where it all starts. If you're not unified with Christ, you're not going to be unified within the church. He says, if you have encouragement from your unity with Christ, if you have received comfort from God's love, if you have a bond with the Holy Spirit, if you have an experience with tenderness and compassion in your life. He said, if these things are present, If these are within you as a child of God, he says, then complete my joy. Complete my joy by doing these four attributes that we're getting ready to look at in a moment. These four attributes that create unity within the body. Even though the church has provided Paul with great joy, a lot of joy, he says there's still room to improve on the joy level. This phrase here, make my joy complete, can also be interpreted as fill my cup full. His cup of Philippian joy has a lot of joy in it. But he said there's room to take it up to the top. You can fill it to the brim with joy. There's some division within the church. And it's created a lack of unity that has hurt their witness for Jesus Christ and has kept that joy from reaching the top. In just a few weeks, as we move forward through this letter, we will see an account where two ladies within the church are creating turmoil with a disagreement between the two of them. Is this what's causing this church-wide disunity? It may be. We're not sure. But as long as any church has members creating disunity, the witness of the church is damaged. Because disunity is all about selfish acts. Paul gave four attributes of unity. He urged them first off to be like-minded. Like-minded. The statement loosely means think the same thing. Now, he's not telling them be mindless robots. Like-minded doesn't mean that everybody has to have the exact same opinion. That's not it at all. But it does mean getting on board. Getting on board with emotions and attitudes and wills. You can have a different thought on how something should be done. But there comes to a point where you get on board, he says. When the majority is led by God in a certain direction and you decide to get in your boat and float the stream the opposite way, you're not getting on board. You're not being like-minded. You're not being godly, he's saying. Next, after like-minded, he says to his joy cup can be filled if they have the same love. This is that word, agapao, agape love, sacrificial love, the love that Christ shared with us. He said there's unity once the church is willing to sacrificially love each other, even in the midst of differences. Even when differences exist, if you love each other, it makes a big difference. Because our love is more important than our differences, and love always overrules our differences. Then he said his joy cup also needs for them to be one spirit. One spirit. A word picture for this is souls that beat together. Just beat together. Or you can also look at it as being in tune with Christ and each other. Now, I don't know if you have ever been in a room when a piano tuner is present to try to tune a piano. It is quite annoying, let me tell you. Even I think Ken will admit that, right? It is annoying. Now, at one point I served at a church. We had just built a new worship center. It was really a multi-purpose room. It wasn't the final worship center. But it was larger than what we needed, and we didn't have the space to really build office space. So what we did was, in the back of the worship center, since we had the room, we put these temporary walls up, and they became our offices. But the problem is, there were no ceilings. They were all open air at the top. They were basically cubicles. Well, you could hear everything that's going on from one office to the other. But the worst was when the piano tuner came to tune the piano for worship. The tuner would ding, 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 ding. It would go on like that, playing each note. Then he would kind of run them in a row. And he could tell if one note was just a little bit out of sync from the other. And if that step between the note is not exact, then he would adjust the piano and get it so that the notes would be precise and pleasing to the ear. See, the tuning process is not so pleasing, especially when your office is in the middle of it. But the final outcome of tuning brings beautiful music. The precision of notes is what it's like to be one spirit. Disunity is notes that are out of step with each other. We each have a different note to play, but together it becomes a beautiful blend. And if one life is out of tune with Christ, the beauty of the unity is not so sweet. Finally, Paul's joy cup needs them to be of one purpose. That can be pictured as clocks striking at the same moment together. Now, I've been in a cuckoo clock shop in Munich, Germany, when all the clocks are set for the exact same time. It's something else to hear when they all go off at once. You see, though, each clock has the same purpose. Each clock's purpose is to tell the exact time. Now, the cuckoo birds or whatever is in that clock may play a different tune, may do a different thing, but they serve the same purpose, to give precise time. We have the same purpose. Same purpose of pointing towards Jesus Christ and pointing towards Him alone. And we may do it in different ways. We may have different giftedness of doing that, but we need to be as one in our witness together. Well, if we can live this unifying way, this way of being like-minded and sacrificial love and one spirit and one purpose, we will provide a tremendous amount of joy to each other, but more important, to our community around us. So Paul talks about in humility that we have to have unity. And then he talks about another characteristic of humility, selflessness. Selflessness. Paul gives four attributes of this selflessness. Look at verse 3. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others." Well, let's talk about these four attributes of selflessness. The first one he mentions is avoid selfish ambitions. Selfish ambition is the exact same word. If you recall from last week when I told you about those rivalry and envious preachers, they were envious of Paul while he's in prison. And this word here that Paul writes concerning this selfish ambition is the exact same word that he's describing some that within the church that they needed to avoid this action. They had wrong motives. They had wrong motives in what they're doing. They were maybe doing the right thing, just like those who were proclaiming the gospel were doing the right thing. They had the wrong motives, though. They were envious and rivalry. He's saying that we need to avoid this of doing the right things, but with the wrong motives. The Philippians will struggle with humility if they perform out of selfish ambition like those rivalry preachers. Humility is impossible if each of us are out for ourselves, promoting our own cause, seeking our own advantage. But besides avoid selfish ambition, he also says to avoid vain conceit. Another way of saying that is empty glory. Empty glory. Vain conceit is a person who usually is assertive and arrogant and claims to have the right opinion. But usually one of two things occur. Either one, they're wrong and they don't have the right opinion, or they have the right opinion and they use it to destroy other people. He's ambitious, out for his own reputation. He'll fight to prove the idea is right, no matter how wrong or and how destructive they would be. You know, Paul told the Ephesians, he told them to speak truth in love. Well, those that are involved with conceit, conceited Christians would rather just speak truth without love. Third, consider others better than self. You know, it's easy to think we're better than other people. I mean, if we are really sincere about it, there's certain things that pop up in our lives, and maybe in that momentary point, we have this thought of how much better we are, even though we don't maybe say it that way. Maybe it's other people's clothing. Maybe it's their employment. Sometimes it's one of these things of lack of biblical knowledge. You know, I would rather be around someone who knows little about the Scriptures, but who is humble, than around someone who is arrogant and has high biblical knowledge. We need to consider others better than ourselves, but Paul then takes it another step. He says, look out for the interest of others. It's one thing to think of someone as being better. That's one thing. It's another thing to carry out that action. Paul finishes this part of his conversation by telling them if they want to physically show humility, they need to look out for the interest of others around them. Don't just consider others better, but actually look out for their interest. Benjamin Franklin said this quote, he said, "To be humble to superiors is duty. To be humble to equals is courtesy. To be humble to inferiors is nobleness." Paul described humility. He described what humility was about. And then it's as if he said in the Scriptures, you think you're humble? You think you've got a grasp on humility? You think you understand humility? You think you live in humility? He said, well, let me show you your goal. Let me show you your perfect example of humility. And then let's see Philippians, how you measure up or how you fall short. Because then he speaks of Christ's example of humility. These next few verses that I read are often thought that they were a hymn or a poem of the first century church, that they maybe actually sang these verses. And he begins by talking about set aside status. Set aside status. Look at beginning with verse 5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He's saying, church, you want to know what a true spirit of humility is like? A spirit of humility that leads to unity? He says, live the attitude of Christ. He gave up all. He set aside his status that he held on to. The passage begins by telling us that Jesus is God himself. The phrase that says, being in the very nature God, means that every essence of Jesus is God. But it goes further. It says that Christ knew to make salvation work, to make that plan come about, that he could not cling, he could not grasp, he could not hold tightly to his divine throne on his own, not being pushed, not being shoved off the throne. He gave up that throne. He came to earth and he became a man. It says he made himself nothing. Christ became human, Paul was not saying here that God sees humans as nothing. That's not it. It's a comparison of where Jesus was and who he became on this earth. The God of the universe stepped down from his throne, giving up the beauty of heaven to be a human like his creation. Think of the major step downward that is. And it goes further. It says he became a servant. Not only did he step down from heaven, but when he came to earth, he became a servant. You know, Jesus could have come to earth and been royalty here. He could have been royalty, set up a throne here, but the opposite occurred. He became a servant, and he refused to exploit privilege. Remember these words of Jesus from Mark 10:45? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He not only became a servant, but the scripture says he died a criminal's death. He allowed himself to die on the cross. The most humiliating and painful way known in that day of execution. We must set aside status, any status that we hold for servanthood, whether that status is inside the church or outside the church. Now, I know this illustration may seem a little trivial, but when you look into the depthness of it, of what's going on, even helps us see little things maybe that we let slip by sometimes. When I was in the middle of working on my doctoral thesis, the church I was at the time gave me a 9-month sabbatical to work on that paper, and within that also the senior pastor of that church knew that I was needing to move into a senior pastor role, and so they said, why don't you take this opportunity to be an interim pastor somewhere, a church that needs some help in this meantime during that 9-month period. So I became the interim pastor of Hillcrest Baptist Church outside Richmond. Outside that church, they had a parking space out front, right at the front door, with a sign on it that said, Senior Pastor Parking. I cringed at that. Actually, I was a little stubborn because I refused to park there. And I told them, as the interim pastor, you have a little leeway of things that you can say at times. And I let the leadership know that I thought that was a bad, bad idea to have such a place like that in front of the church. See, small things can create status that should not be there. That was a perfect space, a great space for guests to be parking. And I didn't want any type of a status parking space. Our only status is that we are children of God. And that's great status as it is. But often we find other things to try to elevate our status over another. And we need to take on the role of servanthood, not the role of status seekers. Missionary Hudson Taylor. He was scheduled to speak at a Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. The moderator of that service introduced him that day in these eloquent and glowing terms. He told the congregation all that Taylor had accomplished while he was a missionary in China, and then he presented him as our illustrious guest. Oh, that didn't sit too well with Taylor. He stood quietly for a moment, and then he opened his message by saying, Dear friends, I'm a little servant of an illustrious master. Our example from Jesus Christ is to set aside our status. But look what happened to Christ. Look what happened to him when he was willing to set aside his status. We see in the next few verses that he received a glorious status. Verses 9 through 11, I read them earlier, but I want to read them one more time. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We move from Jesus' action, where he steps aside from his heavenly throne. He becomes a servant. He dies on a cross for us, rises again. And then in verse 9, after Jesus did this action, the heavenly Father does his action. And it starts with a therefore, meaning because of Jesus' action, therefore here's the next action. God exalted his Son to the highest place and gives him a name above every other name. Name of Jesus. But within that name, there's a title. There's a title that every one of us will confess one day, whether we want to or not. And it is Lord. Jesus is Lord. C.S. Lewis made something popular. It was really said before him, but he made a saying popular that you can only consider in our lifetime, this lifetime on this earth, you can only consider Jesus one of three ways, either as Lord or liar or lunatic. He said you cannot just call him a good teacher. There were so many people that just said, well, he's a good teacher. I follow his teachings, but he's a good teacher. And C.S. Lewis pressed the issue that you cannot be, that Jesus cannot be just a good teacher because of something that Jesus claimed. Godhood. He claimed to be God. And so within the teachings of Jesus, because he claimed to be God, it's only one of three things can take place. Either Jesus was a liar, he lied about being God, or two, he was a crazy man and he's a lunatic, or he is Lord. Paul proclaimed the day is going to come when it's no longer a choice of whether to call Jesus Lord. He said, a day's going to come when every single knee will bow and every single tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And see, we have the choice right now. You can either acknowledge the Lordship of Christ today by living the spirit of humility, living for Jesus Christ, what He has called you for your life, or you will acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ by means of force one day. And when you're forced, it's too late. And the instead of the destiny of heaven, it's the destiny of hell and eternal damnation. I pray you come to Jesus humbly today and acknowledge Him as Lord today, and not wait until this life is done. Booker T. Washington was a renowned black educator, and he lived a life of humility. Shortly after he took over the presidency of the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking through a very wealthy part of town. He was stopped by a wealthy white woman, not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by appearance. She asked him if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping some wood for her. Well, he had no pressing business. And so Professor Washington smiled. He rolled up his sleeves and proceeded with the humble chore as she requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs into the house and set them beside the fireplace. And there was a little girl in the home who recognized him and later on revealed to the lady of the house who he was. Well, the next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office and apologized greatly. Listen to his response. Perfectly all right, madam. Occasionally I enjoy a little manual labor. He was humble at a time when Professor Washington could have demanded his rights and said, "No, I'm of this status." But humility won the day. You know, in our scripture passage, we see where Jesus lowered himself, lowered his status to that of a servant, and how then the Father elevated him at that point. And even though our scripture doesn't refer to this now, in other scriptures we also know that if we are willing to lower ourselves today, scripture does promise that one day the Father will also elevate us. Our future elevation includes a new body. Some of you are saying thankful for that right now. Let me tell you something here. This is a misconception. You are not a body with a soul. Hear that? You're not a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body. And this body that we have right now is just the temporary home of who we are. The soul is who we are. The soul is our existence. And right now you're in this temporary tent, as Paul calls them in other scriptures. And one day we have a new tent. But also we're told that we have a new home with God. A place that Jesus has built since He's left. We too will be elevated by the Father if we are willing to set aside status and humility today. A spirit of humility is inspired by the example of Christ, and an attitude of love within the church occurs when we have that humility. It's the antithesis of pride, the opposite of pride and self-conceit and selfishness. And we can become Calvary Baptist, a church of joy, by living the spirit of humility instead of two ships colliding. Let me read the very first four verses again in the Message translation as our closing, because I think it gives it a little bit different flair. It says, "If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside. Help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand." Well, as we come to our time of invitation, my real concern, major concern, is if you've never given your life over to Jesus Christ. Because I don't want you to have to come to the end and forcefully say, "He is Lord." I want you to be willingly say it in this life. Jesus died for your sins because you cannot work your way to the Heavenly Father. You need to admit those sins unto Him and ask God for His forgiveness. And begin that path of believing and repentance unto God and walking in Him and surrendering all to Him. And you'll be amazed that those things that you want to cling to aren't as near as important anymore to you. Maybe today's the day you give your life to Christ and come, and Pastor Mike and I'll be up here and we can talk about that. Or maybe it's just making your membership here. Or maybe some other prayer request, other need. Maybe it's just prayer again of something that you need to surrender to the Lord. You can pray from where you'll be standing in a moment, or come up here and pray. Whatever God leads you, be open to His call. Let's go to Him now in prayer and sing our song of invitation together. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for these powerful words that You inspired Paul to write. What a beautiful poetry involved there with the picture of who our Lord and Savior is and what He willingly gave up for each one of us. I pray that You will direct this time now. You will open up our hearts to what You have to say to us. That we will put aside anything around us that distracts us, but instead we will be in tune with You and Your call upon our lives. Lord, give us strength. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.